Early in the last century, there was a young man who had a terrible speech impediment. He had a bad lisp and could not pronounce his S's, and he was ridiculed for this. But a strange thing happened. By 1940, Hitler and the Nazis had basically taken over Europe. They had conquered several nations, and including France. They were occupying France and Paris and dominating most of Europe. They now set their sights on England. That was the next target. And they began a blitzkrieg from the air of bombing England, strategic spots, and also terror bombing of the civilian population in London and elsewhere. Their plan was to invade and conquer England as they had most of Europe. England at this point in history, 1940, stood alone in the world against Hitler and the Nazis. The United States would not enter the war for another 4 years. And Winston Churchill had become the prime minister. He was the young man with the bad lisp and the speech impediment and who had been made fun of. But it was now his job to, with his tongue and with his words, rally the nation, the civilian population and the military of England to withstand Hitler's onslaught. So his speeches to the House of Commons were broadcast through the radio. And because history says largely because of his rallying the people, England was able to withstand the onslaught from the Nazis, and Hitler gave up the idea of invading England. We have on video a couple excerpts from some of his speeches that were broadcast over the radio in England. So let's play that. As I say, history credits Churchill for rallying the English, the British people against Hitler and enduring the onslaught. And it affected the world in which you and I live in today. Churchill had said this: of all the talents bestowed upon men, none is so precious as the gift of words. He who enjoys it wields a power more durable than that of a great king. Now, you and I probably are not going to impact the world like Hitler, Churchill did through our words. Not the broad world, but most certainly we will impact our own world every bit as much and maybe more than Churchill did the broad world. And it will be through the power of our tongue and our words, either for good or for bad. Proverbs 16:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue, our words, have the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We will all experience the fruit of the power of our tongue and of our words, whether good or bad. Proverbs 15:4 says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. A soothing tongue, that would speak of an encouraging tongue, complimentary, appreciative, positive, thankful, optimistic, faithful. And that is a tree of life. But a perverse tongue, a negative tongue, complaining, pessimistic, critical, fault-finding, gossiping, that perverse tongue crushes the spirit. You know, we have a saying in our culture. It's a good saying and not a good saying. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, that's a good thing to teach our kids because we need to teach them not to let bad words hurt them. But on the other hand, it's not really true. Sticks and stones break my bones, but words do hurt. Proverbs 12:18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now, I will ask you as we go on this morning, as we talk about the tongue, which is your tongue? Is it one that brings life, or is it one that tends to crush the spirit? I will venture to say you got some of both going on, right? But what would others say? What would your spouse say? What would your coworkers say? And especially your family, your spouse, your kids, your extended family, the people you live with. We have a great gift in our tongue, in our words, the ability to use our words. Therefore, we should train our tongue. We can't just do what comes natural, because that sometimes is very unhealthy. Proverbs 16:23, this is New American Standard Version. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth, trains his mouth, doesn't just do what comes natural, and he adds or she adds persuasiveness to his or her lips. Now, one way to do this, one way to train our mouth, is to focus on and reflect and meditate in and wrestle with and seek to apply so many of the proverbs that speak about our words and our tongue. I counted over 40 proverbs that talk about the power of the tongue. And on your sermon outline, which this morning has two sides to it, on the back side is an assessment for you to do on yourself, or you could ask someone else, maybe your spouse, to do on you, and really evaluate those simple questions for yourself and apply them. So in our message this morning, there's two negative considerations about the power of the tongue that we're going to look at, and three positive ones. The negative, the power of death that comes with the bad tongue, and three positive, the power of life, okay? Let's start with the negative. Get that out of the way, okay? The first is gossip. Gossip, that is such a destructive thing. And you know, women get the bad rap for gossip. Usually when you think of gossip, you think, at least guys do, think of women and you know, gossiping about each other. But Candace, remember those stats that she shared last week? That women spend 52 minutes a day talking with their friends and gossiping, and men spend 76 minutes a day talking with their friends and gossiping. Now, we all know she made that up, and that's a bald-faced lie. But I'll tell you, one of my early experiences in life kind of backs that up. I came out of high school and went immediately to the Berkeley Street Department and worked with them for 5 years, five summers. And I loved that job. These are rough-hewn guys, you know, street department guys, and right out of high school. And the first few days we were working, I was always with the whole group of the crew. There was a couple different crews, might be 10 or 15 guys working together. And I loved it. Loved the hard work, loved the interaction with the other guys, the bantering back and forth and joking around. And really, it seemed to me like one big happy family. Like everybody got along and joked with each other. I thought it was great. But then I got in a dump truck with a guy. And often we would get in the truck and we'd go to the quarry to pick up asphalt or go to the dump to dump our load. And so I'd start finding myself in the dump trucks with a different guy one at a time. First time I got in the dump truck, right out of high school, I didn't know from nothing. I get in the passenger side. There's this big mirror there, and the window's open. I came this close to grabbing the mirror and doing this. Thank God I didn't. I would have never lived it down. But as we went along, we weren't a mile down the road. First time I'm with one isolated guy. Not a mile down the road, and he starts criticizing some other guy on the crew and going off on him and talking about him and gossiping about him. And then I would get in the another truck with another guy, and it'd be pretty much the same thing. He'd be criticizing somebody else. And in some cases, this guy's criticizing the other guy I was with that was gossiping about him. And so when I got alone with these individual guys, I saw that that big happy family wasn't such a big happy family. There was all kinds of cliques and divisions and attitudes and resentments within that group. Now, these weren't little old ladies gossiping about each other. These were big, strapping, brawny street department guys, you know. And it was quite a lesson for me right out of high school. Proverbs 11:12 says, "Whoever derides their neighbor," especially without them being present, "whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret." In other words, keeps his mouth shut. You got nothing good to say, you got something, some negative observation, just keep your mouth shut. Proverbs 17:9, "Whoever would foster love," or unity, "covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends." That's what gossip does. It separates people. It creates wedges between people. And that's what I realized about the street department. There were all these wedges and factions. Very different than what it looked at like on the surface. Now, I think gossips are either very insecure people who try to make themselves feel better by putting down others. You think if you can put down the other person, you're going to feel better about yourself. Or they're very bitter and resentful people. And they have a root of bitterness, you know. A lot of them are like that person with that stinky Limburger cheese on their mustache. He stinks. She stinks. And then they go off gossiping about the person. But really, they stink. They've got the stinky cheese on their face. And you know, the method of gossip is basically somebody will say something negative, probably a little on the gentler side, but then their antenna go out. They're listening. They got their feelers out and see what they get back. If you add to it, if you go along with it, say something else negative, now you're off to the races. And so I've got a couple points or 4 points there on how to respond to a gossip. One thing is, if the person says something negative about somebody else, puts out that feeler, show no interest. You don't have to respond. Or you could go a little further and say something positive about the person that they just spoke negatively of. Now, you see, what that does is put a lid on the fire, like a lid on a skillet fire. It sucks the life out of the gossip spirit. It takes all the fun out of it for them. The third thing would be to encourage them. You know, if you're concerned about that, if it's a big enough deal, you should go to that person alone, you and them, and tell them your critique or your criticism. That's what Matthew 18 says, right? If you got something against your brother or your sister, you go to them alone and you express it and you deal with it. And if they listen to you, you've gained your brother. That would take all the fun out of it for the gossip. Or the fourth thing is just avoid them. If it's a habitual gossip, Proverbs 20:19 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Sometimes you just have to avoid it. You know, my rule always in my mind is if a person gossips to me about somebody else, they're going to gossip about me to someone else. I think that in North County Community Church, as far as I can tell, there's not a lot of gossip. There's not much. Now, maybe I miss it because it's mostly about the pastors, so I'm not privy to it. But I don't think so. And let's keep it that way. Let's keep it that way because it's very destructive. The second thing on the negative side of misuse of the tongue is defensive, hostile argumentation. Often, your and my worst offenses and abuse of our tongue and of our words is in the heat of an argument. True? We feel defensive, we're angry, we're hyped up, and we get in an argument, we go back and forth, and we start saying things harsh and digging or critical and without any tact. So when in those times of argumentation, we need to be very, very careful and think about the principles of Proverbs here that we're looking at. And you can use this study guide and look all these scriptures up, meditate on them, reflect on them. But when people get in an argument, basically it's like this. An arrow going this way, arrow going this way, the two don't meet. Nobody's listening to each other. And only listening long enough to get a rebuttal and to give your answer back or your counterattack. Proverbs 18:13 says, to answer before listening, that is folly and a shame. So if you answer back before you really consider what the other person is saying and really listen and weigh it, it's folly and a shame on you. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers. Okay, the heart of the wise man or the righteous weighs his answers. That means he or she listens, weighs, evaluates, thinks about what's being said, and considers what is the wise and helpful response. But the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Gushes evil. Like a fountain that just keeps fomenting, bringing up the water. The mouth gushes evil. It's like vomiting. And two people are getting in an argument and that are just in one of these tit-for-tat, going back and forth arguments. It's like two fools vomiting all over each other. Now, I know from firsthand experience, because I've done it, and I'll bet you have too. And maybe in your marriage, you do this too often. You know, Debbie and I, over the years, we've been married a long time. And Oh boy, now I'm going to be on video. I've got to have that answer down before Debbie comes second service. How many years exactly? And we've had plenty of arguments, you know, over the years, just like most married couples. And my problem is, you know, I get hyped up, I get verbally energetic, and I can do all these things we're talking about. I can get critical and attack and overbearing with my tongue. Now, Debbie's a different personality. She's slower to respond. She's thinking about it more, and it takes her a longer time to process what she's thinking and what she's feeling and how she wants to respond. Now, this goes back many years ago. We still lived on the old Natural Bridge house, and she was reading a book called Communication, Key to Your Marriage, paperback book written by Norman Wright, who was a major counselor and author of our generation, Christian author and counselor. Communication, Key to Your Marriage. And we got in an argument, and the book was sitting there on a coffee table, and I said something, probably cutting, biting to her, and she doesn't say anything, and I'm waiting, and that infuriated me. Now, she's probably processing what I just said, thinking about her. She may be thinking about the proverb that says, answer not a fool according to his folly, or you'll be just like him. For whatever reason, she's quiet and not giving me a verbal response. That infuriated me. I picked up the book, Communication, Key to Your Marriage, grab it, paperback book about yay thick, and I said, what are you doing even reading this? You don't want to talk. You don't want to communicate. And I try to rip it in half like a strong man with a phone book. I get maybe a quarter inch of it ripped. And I can't do it. We end up laughing in the moment, both laughing at me. But let me tell you, and that was humorous, but let me tell you, it's usually not, is it? It's usually not very funny. It's not very fun when somebody acts like that and starts gushing evil, vomiting on the other person. Years later, I was at a seminar where that author, Norman Wright, was there. And he was like a couple rows over. And during break, I went over to him and I told him the story of how I tried to rip his book in half. And he said, you know, that happens a lot more than you would think. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see someone who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for them. Someone who speaks in haste without thinking, without reflecting, and just vomits, gushes out the evil, there's more hope for a fool. You're a fool if you do that as a way of life. In fact, you're worse than a fool. It says there is more hope for a fool than for you. So those two negative points, gossip is destructive, the angry argumentation is destructive. Now let's look at some three positive points. The power of life that is with our tongue. The first is the art of the gentle answer. We need to learn the art of the gentle answer. In 1 Peter, Peter the Apostle gives the best description of one of these arguments. 1 Peter 3:9, he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Isn't that a great description of one of these heated arguments where people just start flying back and forth at each other? Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. That's what it is, trading insults, trading barbs, trading criticisms of one another. He says, don't do that. He says, in contrast to that, on the contrary, instead of that, he says, repay evil with blessing. So if the other person shoots a barb at you, a criticism, an attack, repay it not with another insult or an attack, but with a blessing. Now, that doesn't even sound right to me. That sounds crazy. How can I do that? What does that mean? How would I do that? Maybe I don't want to do that. Well, let me tell you something. If you know Christ as your Savior, you better learn how to do that because it's your calling. It's your calling. He says, because to this you were called. And he goes on, you're called to do that, to return a blessing for the insult. Why? So that you may inherit a blessing. If you want to be blessed, you'll learn to do this. Life will go better for you. Your marriage will go better for you. Your conflicted relationship with one of your kids, or maybe your teenage youth or your adult child will go better with you if you learn these things. Your workplace relationships will go better. Go on down the line. Life will be better and more blessed. And now one form of getting a blessing when you get insult, returning it, blessing for an insult, is to give a gentle answer or a gentle response. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer or response turns away wrath or anger, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Isn't it true? Somebody gives you a harsh word, you give one back, boy, it's just, you're off to the races. It's all stirred up. But a gentle answer turns away wrath or anger. It can diffuse the conflict to try a gentle response. I'm going to tell you a story, which I've told before, so some of you will remember this. But it's, to me, a good story for two reasons. One is, it really shows the power of meditating in the Word of God, and particularly meditating in Proverbs, and specifically Proverbs 15:1, because I was meditating, this goes back years, on this verse, a gentle answer turns away wrath or anger. And I was meditating this and thinking about how to apply that in my life, when do I need to apply that in my life, and when this incident took place. So that's one reason I want to tell the story. The second reason is, the story makes me look good. So, you might remember this. Dave Levin, my brother, was a state representative for several terms back in the 90s. And so I was helping him, and we had a list. Benjamin and I went together on a Saturday to put up yard signs for Dave during the campaign. And we had a list of people who had said, yes, put a yard sign in my yard. So we're in the Plymouth, our old Plymouth Voyager, Benjamin and me, and we pull up to this house out in Creve Coeur, nice home, big ranch home, and big wide yard on a corner lot, and we start putting in the sign. Well, this guy, the homeowner, comes out the door yelling, hostile, waving his arm, don't you put a sign in that yard for that creep, that SOB Dave Levin is an arrogant, blah, 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 this and that and the other, and he's going on and on. It was just crazy. And I look, and I said to him, well, you know Dave pretty well, don't you? No. No, I didn't say that. Every defensive hair on the back of my neck stood up because of the way he was acting, what he was saying. And my first reaction would probably be just like yours. I want to react. I want to shoot back. And one of the things was, like, we got you on the list. You're the guy that said put a sign in. And all I would have had to do was say anything negative or critical back. And boy, we would just be spinning out of control. But I'd been thinking about Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath or anger. And so that came alive in my thinking. And I just said, well, sir, what happened? What's wrong? I don't understand. And he goes on and on still about Dave. And we wind up walking down his driveway into his house, and he's still, as we walk in, yelling and complaining and waving his arms and all this stuff. And we walk into the house that way, and Benjamin's sitting in the car waiting and watching and thinks, oh my gosh, they're in there in a fist fight. We get inside, and I said, well, you know, Dave's usually pretty good at getting back with people. I said, what's wrong? And he said, something about Dave hadn't returned a call, hadn't got back to him, whatever. I said, well, that surprises me because he's pretty good at that usually. I'm sure there's some kind of mistake here and breakdown. I'll tell him about it, and I'm sure he'll get back with you and blah, 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 and we start talking. And he begins to calm down. And we talk a little bit about the local politics and things, and then we're really in a friendly conversation pretty soon. And I'm asking about some of the art on his wall and this and that. We have a friendly conversation about that. We become kind of buddies in the moment. And he and I come walking back out, and Benjamin's sitting there waiting, looking, thinking we're in a fist fight. And he comes out, and as he walks out, he says, I'll tell you what, put one there, and then you put another one up in the corner. He had this big, wide corner lot. Put one up there and another one on the other end. I'm not exaggerating. Benjamin's sitting there, and I see his jaw just go. We left as friends. Why? Because of the wisdom of God's word. A gentle answer turns away wrath or anger. It would have been a lose-win, or really probably a lose-lose situation. It became a win-win. I won, they won, this man won. And you know who else won? Benjamin. Because he had a living visual illustration of Christianity and the Word of God. And we, of course, talked about it. I said, Dad, how did that happen? What happened? And we walked through this stuff. And so it became win, win, win because of the Word of God. The soft answer turns away, or the gentle answer turns away wrath. Now, let me tell you something. It's easier to do that with a stranger, probably, than with our family members, than with our spouse, our wife, or our husband, or maybe our teenage kids who maybe we're in conflict with. And I don't mean to say that when, you know, we're always in conflict with our teenage kids at all, but it can become challenging sometimes. But in your marriage, you know, it's going to be harder to do that than it is to give us gentle answers than it is to a stranger. And I see some of the things I hated worse in counseling is two people there, a couple, just ripping at each other, and you can't get them to break the cycle, blatant and pointing the finger like two gunslingers, or really like two fools. And, you know, so the question is, who's going to break the cycle? Who's going to give the soft answer and break the cycle? And really, the answer is pretty simple. Whoever's more mature. Whoever is wiser, whoever has deeper character. That's who will. Second point on positive use of the tongue is to counsel and listen. Romans 15:14 says, I myself, Paul says to the Christians, I am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, the Greek word for instruct is really, it's noutheo, and it really means to counsel one another, to encourage one another, to advise one another, to comfort one another. He says, you guys are capable of doing that, of counseling each other and blessing each other. Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know what? The biggest part of counseling and being able to help someone else is listening. The biggest part of controlling our tongue is using our ears, listening. You know, you and I have a physical illustration, an object lesson on our head. And that is the fact that you have, and I have, two ears and one mouth. Hint, hint. We should be quick to listen, slow to speak. That's what James says. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. But Proverbs 18 says, fools find no pleasure in understanding or in listening, but delight in airing their own opinions. Does that hit anyone? Fools don't take pleasure in understanding and listening, but in airing their own opinions. Offering good, sound counsel is not just advising or telling people what to do. It is first and foremost listening. Proverbs 25 says, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters, but the one who has insight draws them out. You get that? The purposes, the motivations, what's ticking within a person is like deep water, but the wise person, the one with insight, draws that out. That means you don't just deal on the surface, you listen to find out what's in those deep waters. That guy with the political sign, I could have easily, and almost did, react to his vehemence and his anger with some kind of smart aleck remark back. Came this close. But instead, I knew that there was, I thought about Proverbs 15:1, but then I also knew there was some reason underneath of it, and I need to tune into that. I need to inquire about why he's so angry. And if I just respond up here on the surface, then he'll respond in the same way, and we'll be arguing about something that has nothing to do with the real issue. A good sign of somebody that's really listening is when they ask questions. Ask relevant questions and ask about the nuances. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, why'd you feel that way? Or what? You start inquiring. Proverbs 18:15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. If you're a wise person, your ears will seek out knowledge. You'll be a listener. Now, this is hard for probably all of us, and I think especially maybe for guys, and especially guys within our marriage, because we get nervous to have to listen, and we're fixers. And you know, the scariest thing that a wife can say to a husband is, "We need to talk." Oh man, you start shaking in your boots because you figure it's going to be about you, it's going to be something critical, and usually it is because we mess up a lot. And so we get nervous. But sometimes it's not about us. It's something about what she's going through that has something to do with whatever. And then we want to fix them. We have a tendency, well, you shouldn't feel like that. And we want to correct them. Because we tend to be, guys do, we tend to be fixers. You see, the deal is this. We've got a wrench. And you look like a bolt to us. And you need twisted. You need corrected. So we want to fix you. But see, that can be a big mistake. We need to listen. To listen. Empathy. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep," or "grieve with those who grieve." So we have to be empathetic. We have to tune into their experience. And if you really want to influence somebody, whether it's your spouse, your children, your family members, whoever, co-worker, they want to know that you're with them, that you understand, that you're listening, that you care. And so if somebody's going this way and you think, man, you'd be better off going that way, you don't want to just hit them head on probably and just say, you need to go that way. You need to walk with them a little bit and get an understanding of what's going on in their mind and in their heart. And then you can, if you do that and they know you're with them, you might be able to get them to turn. You know, I have found in counseling or just in pastoral ministry or in other relationships that if a person knows that you're for them, that you respect them, that you're for them and love them, you can get away with murder. You can usually tell them what you think they need to hear and do it in a proper way. And they'll be willing to receive it. The third point on the positive use of the tongue, the life-giving tongue, is to encourage one another. The scripture says to Christians, encourage one another. That is a central reason why we gather. In Hebrews 10, it says, when you gather together, encourage each other. Now, encouragement could come in many forms. Words of inspiration, of comfort, reminding one another of God's promises and grace, instilling hope through your words, empathizing and supporting, expressing appreciation or admiration for the person, for things about them. Proverbs 15:4 says that soothing tongue is a tree of life, a tree of life. And Proverbs 25 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken at the proper time. Like apples made out of gold. That's an encouraging word spoken at the proper time. We're going to close with a true story. And it goes back, it's a high school story, and it goes back to pretty much my days, you know, back in when I was in high school. And there was, what happened was, there was a math teacher who gave an assignment to her class. She passed out a sheet of paper that had every name of every student in the class. And the assignment was, I want you to sit there and spend this hour and write one positive thing about every individual that's in this class. And so people quietly did that. And then over the weekend, she collected that and took it home. Over the weekend, processed it and passed out on Monday to every student a sheet of paper with their name on it and every comment that people had said about that person, positive comment. And as and then she had them sit there and just quietly read what everybody else had wrote. And you could hear different little phrases under the breath. Wow, I didn't realize anyone noticed that about me. Or I didn't think people liked me so much. Or you'd hear maybe a little sniffle because somebody's getting touched and they're beginning to weep a little. One of the young men in that class went into the military and went into war, Vietnam, and unfortunately was killed on the battlefield. So there was a funeral for this young man, and naturally a lot of the students, his fellow students, came to the funeral, and they were gathered around with that teacher. And they started reminiscing about the list that she had them make and that she passed out with everybody's positive comments. One man said, "I keep mine in the top drawer in my bedroom, the list of everybody's positive comments." Somebody else said, "I continue to carry that list with me all the time." Somebody else, a woman said, "I carry mine in my purse." A wife of one of the students says, "My husband asked me to put his list in our wedding album." The greatest gift that you and I can give someone often is a blessing with our tongue, with our words. A word of encouragement, a word of inspiration, a word of appreciation for something that you see positive within them. You know that studies show that it takes 5 positive comments to almost overcome 1 negative comment. And yet there's so many more negative comments goes around in our culture than positive. We need to change that. We need to heed the wisdom of Proverbs and the Word of God. Who is it in your life that you might be just a bit of Winston Churchill to? That you might be able to inspire, encourage, uplift, to bolster them to stand against the onslaught of life, whatever they're dealing with? Or you can encourage and pour ointment on their soul by encouraging them about themselves and some positive trait you see within them. Now, as those students were all gathered at that funeral and talking about, reminiscing about those lists that had been passed out, the father of the slain soldier, who was their classmate and whose funeral they were at, came up and talked to the teacher and these students and thanked the teacher for the influence that she had had in his son's life. And he pulled out his wallet and he removed a worn, yellow, discolored, sweat-stained piece of paper that had clearly been folded and refolded many times, and he handed it to the teacher. And she immediately recognized it. It was the list that she had printed and had given to him of all the positive comments from his fellow students. And the father said, "When they removed my son's body from the battlefield, they found this folded in his pocket. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word fitly spoken." Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us to get it. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and our minds. And just help us to get it.